It's good to be with you guys this morning, and I'm not going to be able to make it Monday, so I know the Monday crew is going to be watching on recording, so I apologize. I can't make it Monday night, but hopefully this will suffice. But excited to again, be here. This past weekend, if you were there, was a great retreat time, and I think it's actually appropriate that I'm speaking on this particular topic, following retreat. I have, in my years of following Jesus, spent many a weekend at retreats. Retreats have, I think, such a profound impact on our faith. I think there's this biblical model of what that looks like. I'm thinking of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Sermon on the Mount that we just talked about, Moses on Sinai. I mean, there are perpetually these examples of going up to a mountain, going out away from the normal rhythms, for an encounter with the Lord, and that being a really turning point or a pivot point in someone's faith. And so this idea of going on retreat, I think, is really a real good biblical precedent. One of the things, though, that I've learned in my many years of doing that is often we go up on the mountain, we have an encounter with God, and then a couple days later when we get back into the normal rhythm, say on a Thursday at 6 a.m. when you're coming to men's fraternity, you drop back into kind of the normalcy of life very quickly. And there's a line that you're gonna hear. I know the material you guys are going through, and it's from a guy named Rich Velotis, which you'll hear, I think, probably next week, I think is when you'll watch that video, so I'm gonna spoil it. But it's this pastor in New York who talks about how he had this profound encounter with the Lord when he came to faith, and then he was trying to figure out, okay, what do I do with that? And so he sits with his grandpa, and his grandpa says, "Rich, what you've had is an encounter with God. What you now need is a life to sustain that encounter." And I think that's a really good example of what I want to just present a small piece today. Last week, when you guys watched the teaching from Comer, he talked about the three goals of discipleship in his language: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what he did. We would morph that language ever so slightly. Around CPC, we would talk about practices of presence to God and participation with God. And so in some ways, we are collapsing be and become into this idea of presence with God. How do we cultivate a life of presence with God? And then the do what Jesus did would be for us the participating in what God is doing in you and in the world around you. And so this morning, I just want to present a thought and really quickly just ways that I try to organize my life around this idea of presence to God or being with God. Because I think that becomes the kind of first foundation point of following Jesus. I mean, in some ways, I am guilty, chief among anyone in here, of trying to make this whole thing harder than it needs to be. I tend to want to overcomplicate things. But Comer used that quote from Willard that I have actually loved for years. That the first and most basic thing that we can and must do is keep God before our minds. So much of discipleship is just how do we cultivate a life where we just keep God before our minds. The metaphor Willard used, which I've used from this exact stage actually before, is that idea of the needle of a compass, that there is a way in which your life can be shaped and formed in such where your mind, like that needle of a compass pulling to the north, will, regardless of what circumstance come, pull towards God. And that is not a mysterious process. To be honest, you become like what you behold. And so if you are constantly beholding God, your mind will naturally become the kind of mind that is keeping God before it. And that is, I really do agree with Willard there, one of the first and most basic things that we have to do in following Jesus. How do we, in the context of our daily life, follow Jesus and keep God before our minds? Now, one of the things that makes that challenging before I get into maybe how I go about doing that is all of us have different life circumstances and different life settings. As I look around, there's anyone from kind of those that are retired, and so maybe time is a little more free for you. Others, like myself, who has two kids and a growing career, and I'm still trying to figure out how to finish a PhD program. And so, like, all of us have these different dimensions and pushes and pulls on our time. And at times we can use that to just abandon the enterprise and say, I will at some point just keep God. I'll be able to spend time in prayer when I arrive at that cornerstone in my life, when I achieve that, when I get to this place in life. And I would just caution us. I've turned a lot of those corners, and there was always something that filled my time. The context for you to encounter God is whatever the circumstances of your actual life are. Like, it seems so simple and so like right in front of you. There's nothing profound in what I just said. It's just whatever the context of your life is, that's the place that God wants to meet you. That's the place that God wants to encounter you. And we want to break out of the habit of thinking that our life is sustained by going out on top of the mountain for these big moments. And then what do we do with the ordinary times? The big moments are important. God uses those, similar like a honeymoon to a marriage. Very, very important time where you are knit together in a unique way. But marriages aren't built on the honeymoon. The marriage is built over the long faithfulness, day by day, showing up, the monotony of marriage, if you will. So what I want to do is I want to look at John chapter 15 in brief, and then I want to just explain how I try to live this out. But one of the, I think, the best metaphors for this is Jesus in John 15 is preparing to actually depart from the disciples. In John 14, he's telling them, I am soon leaving this place. And he actually has the audacity to say, it's better for me to leave because I am giving you the Spirit. And so he's saying, like, it is better for me to depart so that you can have the indwelling Spirit within you. And then he goes on to talk about, okay, how do we then live out of that Spirit? And that's where we get to John chapter 15. So listen to the words of Jesus here in John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I would guess if I were to ask you what's the key word in that passage, it wouldn't take you long to figure out that word remain. Shows up, I believe, in the extended form of this teaching 10 times in a small 17 verses, which that is, for the biblical writers, that is an enormous amount of time. Paper and whatnot was of the essence in the ancient world. So if the same word shows up that many times, that's the flashing lights. Pay attention to what this word is. That word in Greek is the word meno, and remains a great translation to it. I prefer the translation of abide, similar to remain, but it's the idea of rooting yourself in it or being steadfast. I mean, think about the metaphor that in which Jesus embeds that word. It's a branch that is staying connected to the vine. And the vine is the life source, and the branch is us. We're linking in, and once that is severed, our connection to the vine is gone. You can't take that and staple it to a different vine and it all of a sudden work well, right? That is the whole of what it means to be present or to be with Jesus, is let's root ourselves in that vine. And then Jesus gives kind of pretty clear examples of what will happen if that takes place, which I'm no farmer, but it seems pretty obvious, right? If the branch stays in the vine, it will produce much fruit. It's a pretty basic agrarian metaphor, but it's the truth, right? As that vine stays there, that's where the life source flows into the branch. So that brings us back to the kind of basic thing that we can and must do, in Willard's words, is to keep God before our mind. That is how we abide in Christ. But don't think of the mind as like a disembodied practice. Don't think of it as just thinking. What you will need, what I need, are rhythms and practices that show up in my life that create the opportunity for my mind to dwell on God. Okay, so here's a few examples of how I kind of try to, I like the language of organize my life around the presence of God, because it requires you to think through your calendar, your normal everydayness of life. So for me, the anchor point, which I think for many of you is probably the same, is my morning rhythm. So I'm an early riser, and so I wake up pretty early before my family wakes up. It's a space where the house is still quiet, and I go to my green chair. I've talked about my green chair before, and I go to that chair after I do a little stretching to kind of wake up. I actually don't make coffee yet. I make coffee later in the morning, which sometimes I regret because I'll fall asleep or whatnot. But regardless, I go to my green chair, and what I do in that space is a few things. I've used a lot of different devotional books, which are excellent, different prayer books. This will make me sound holier than I am, but right now I'm using this Celtic prayer book that I found. It's just fun. It's a different kind of language than I'm used to. And so I've been using that to kind of anchor my morning time with the Lord. And so it just leads me through a couple opening prayers. And then there's a spot where I read a verse from the New Testament, a verse from the Old Testament. And it's just a verse with a real brief reflection. And that's all kind of me coming awake to God and just saying, okay, Lord, what do you want to talk about today? And then the anchor point of my morning routine, it has been for really the past 3 years or so, praying the Psalms. I have found the Psalms to be just this wealth of richness before the Lord, giving language to most of the circumstances I've experienced in life. And so I, in one iteration, I would read through the whole Psalm book, 150 of them in a month, which turns out to be about five a day, which some days is really light. Other days, if you're familiar with the Psalms, is quite a bit, and I don't always make it through it. But I've done that. Now I'm actually in a season where I am spending the last 14 weeks of the year going through the Psalms of Ascent. And so this morning I'm in Psalm 121, and I'll sit in that every day this week for a week, just churning it over in my head, praying it once or twice through. And to pray the Psalms looks nothing more than reading the text and allowing a word or a phrase that kind of sticks out. I just kind of pay attention to that, and I sit with that word or phrase. So yesterday, you know, I'm reading, I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That phrase right there, my help comes from the Lord. That was the phrase that the Lord highlighted for me yesterday. And so I just held that before God in that particular moment. That means I kind of just say, okay, that seems to be the one. I'll write it in my journal. And then after I'm done praying the Psalms, I go into a time of kind of a 10 minutes of silent prayer where I just sit before the Lord and I hold that phrase before the Lord. And then I just kind of let it be. I don't try to accomplish anything. I don't try to like check it off the list. I don't try to be the best silent prayer of all time. I just sit with the Lord. And what I have found is over the years I've been practicing silence like that, I have found my mind just has started to connect with God in a more conversational way. Not always. Many mornings, it's kind of just 10 minutes of quiet. But other times, it's like yesterday, the Lord saying, okay, the Lord, I am your help. So Kevin, where do you find help that isn't me? And I begin to think through the different dimensions of my life, the different circumstances. So that's the anchor, is the morning. But it's not enough to just kind of finish there, for me at least, to keep God before my mind. And so what I've done before in the past, I don't always do, is I would take that phrase, I'd write it on an index card, and I'd actually tuck it in my pocket. And throughout my day then, every time I put my hand in my pocket, I'd feel that paper, and it would just be a subtle trigger to remember, the Lord is my help. I don't always do that, like I said, so don't think that it works every time or whatnot, but that had become an ongoing way in which I can keep that conversation I'm having with the Lord before me. So I think it's those simple little tricks to how do we keep it before us. Chris mentioned at Men's Retreat, one of the speakers talked about just set an alarm in the middle of your day. So it goes off and take 60 seconds. We often, again, overthink these things. It does not have to be long. Enough to trigger your mind. That alarm goes off at 12:30 in the middle of your day. You just pause and say, the Lord is my help. And you sit for as long as you can. Sometimes, like, I've done that, and at times, like, the alarm didn't necessarily go off, but that, you know, midday trigger hits, and I'm in a meeting or something, and it's literally just a matter of, okay, just pause, bring God before my mind, and then I'm right back in front of the meeting. This will require, the Comer, I think, used the language, I can't remember if it was in this or not, but the idea of always having to be in two places at once. I think that's helpful language. So you're crunching numbers in Excel, and you're in the presence of God. You're in the board meeting, and the presence of God is with you. You're dropping your kids off at school, and God is present. You're making dinner, and God is present. It's how do you cultivate what Brother Lawrence would call practicing the presence of God, because we don't want to drop into that mode of thinking that God somehow is uniquely outside of the ordinariness of your life. God is deeply present in every aspect of your life, even the things that we would, quote, classify as mundane and ordinary. So how then do we go about just keeping God before our minds? So morning rhythms, that I find tricks to keep that sustained throughout the ordinariness of my day. And then I think the last piece that'll just be helpful at a more kind of broad level is this will be much easier the more scripture you memorize. The more of the Psalms, like for me, that I have just in my head affords me the opportunity when I'm on a walk or something just to bring Psalm 23 to mind. It's not a requirement by any stretch, but the more scripture is within our hearts and our minds, the more readily accessible it is at all times during the day. And so I would really encourage just take a psalm, one or two, like start with Psalm 23. Psalm 121 is a great one to memorize. Psalm 16, Psalm 42 is another good one. I mean, there's so many to draw from, but take a couple psalms and just memorize them and then allow them to just be with you throughout the day, because that will constantly keep God before your mind. And then lastly, this is the long haul. I just keep banging that drum. We want this to happen like that. It just doesn't work that way. Formation into the way of Jesus will take a lifetime. And it will just, the journey is the point. Get comfortable with journeying with God. That's where formation takes place. And a life being present to God will require that. So here's the invitation. And then I want to turn you over to your groups for discussion. I want you this week, this is your homework assignment, if you will, I want you to figure out a 5-minute prayer time that you can do in addition to your regular rhythms, if you already have those, and put it in a different place in your day than you typically do. So for me, again, my normal is the morning. That's where I have a pretty good chunk of time with the Lord. The challenge is to find a 5-minute chunk that you don't typically pray and do that every day this week. Because the idea is I want you to try to figure out a keeping God before your mind rhythm. And again, take that 5 minutes. It could be reading a psalm. It could just be sitting and just keeping God before you. But find a 5-minute chunk of time that is disconnected from your normal rhythms and spend that in prayer and just fight for that every day this week. And it may change day to day. That's fine. If it can be in the same space, I think that's helpful. But that's just not necessarily the option for everyone's rhythm of life. So 5-minute thing, keep God before your mind for those 5 minutes and just see what happens. And then next week you'll gather in your tables and you'll get the chance to say, okay, how did that go? Trying just a different way, small step to do that. So does that sound good? Good. One of the questions that I didn't get to in my notes that you're going to talk through too is the reality is you keep something before your mind always. God has created us in a way where you can't not think. And so you are beholding or meditating on something. And so the trick is, how do we take that and actually aim it at the presence of Jesus? Because that will be more transformative than cable news or social media or the stress of a meeting or whatever it is that I tend to fill my mind with, as well as I think many of us do. Your mind will fixate on something. What would it look like if that was the God of peace? I think that would cultivate peace within us. So let me pray and then send you to your groups. I landed all right. I was all right on time. But anyway, Lord, I am I'm grateful for these men. God, I'm grateful for, Lord, your presence and the accessibility, Lord, for us at all times and in all places. And so, God, as we go throughout our weeks, as we go in our discussions now, Lord, would you open up creativity? Would you open up pathways for us to keep you before our minds, knowing that you want to meet with us in the very real realities of our everyday life? And so, God, may we yield to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.